Welcome back, everybody, to another deep dive. Today, we're going to be looking at Kent Hodges' A Commentary on Romans. And this one's kind of interesting because it's not just like a typical theological commentary. You know, Hodge actually spent 38 years training church leaders over Nigeria.
Oh, wow.
So he brings this really cool on-the-ground perspective to Romans.
Yeah, that's a fascinating background. I mean, 38 years in Nigeria training church leaders across West Africa, that's got to give you a pretty unique perspective on the text.
Definitely. And one of the things that really stood out to me is how he sees Romans, not just as a letter about, you know, like individual salvation, but as this like blueprint for building unity between different communities.
Right, like bringing people together.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Specifically, he's talking about Jewish and Gentile Christians in Paul's time.
Yeah.
And how they had to overcome like some pretty major differences to become one church.
Yeah. You know, it makes you think about all the divisions we see today, even within Christianity, and how Hodge's perspective from working with such diverse communities could offer some valuable insights.
For sure. And he actually calls this idea gospel of faithfulness. Which, to be honest, I've never really heard it put that way before.
Gospel of faithfulness, huh? That's interesting. You know, it makes me think about how we often interpret the gospel in a very individualistic way today. Like, it's all about me and my relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, me and Jesus.
Right. But Hodge seems to be pushing back against that. He's suggesting that it's much bigger than that. It's about us and Jesus and how that us impacts the world around us.
It's not just about saving our own souls. It's about being part of something bigger. A community that actually makes a difference in the world.
Exactly. And Hodge argues that this individualistic focus has actually led us away from the original meaning of the gospel. You know, back in Paul's time, the gospel wasn't just about personal salvation. It was about community renewal, healing divisions, and even bringing about a world of peace and justice.
Well, hold on. So you're saying that the gospel in Paul's time was more about like social transformation?
In a way, yeah. Hodge connects it to those Old Testament visions in Isaiah, you know, where they talk about turning swords into plowshares and enemies becoming family.
Right, right. So it's like those images from Isaiah, that's the kind of world that Paul had in mind when he wrote Romans.
Exactly. He saw the gospel as the power to make those visions a reality. And he saw the church as the vehicle for that transformation.
So how does Hodge actually reframe some of those key ideas in Romans to fit with this gospel of faithfulness thing? Like, let's start with the cross.
Yeah.
What's his take on that?
Okay, so this is where it gets really interesting. Hodge doesn't shy away from the tough stuff. He sees the cross as a revelation of both God's faithfulness and God's wrath.
So it's not all sunshine and roses.
Right. It's not just about God's love, but also about God's judgment of sin. And this judgment applies equally to both Jews and Gentiles.
So no one gets a free pass.
Exactly. We're all in the same boat, regardless of our background or beliefs. And I think that's a really important point Hodge is making. The cross is a leveler. It reminds us that we all fall short. We all need God's grace.
So instead of like pointing fingers at each other, we should be standing together in our shared need for forgiveness.
That's a powerful way to put it. And that's exactly what Hodge is getting at. He sees the cross as this incredible force for unity. It breaks down the barriers that divide us and creates a space where we can approach God with humility and receive his grace together.
It's like the cross flips the script. Instead of being a symbol of judgment, it becomes a symbol of unity and reconciliation.
I like that. And this leads us to another important concept that Hodge tackles in his commentary, the idea of faith.
Okay, so what's his take on that? Because I feel like faith is one of those words that gets thrown around a lot, but people have very different ideas about what it actually means.
Yeah, that's true. And Hodge is really intentional about defining what he means by faith. He argues that it's not just about mental assent or believing certain things about Jesus. It's about action. It's about transformation.
So it's not just what we believe in our heads. It's about how that belief changes our lives.
Right. He uses this phrase that I found really interesting, from his faithfulness to our faithfulness.
From his faithfulness to our faithfulness. What does that even mean?
Okay, so he's basically saying that God's faithfulness demonstrated through Christ's sacrifice on the cross is what inspires and empowers our own faithfulness. It's like a chain reaction. God's faithfulness leads to our faithfulness.
So it's not just about saying we believe, it's about living it out in our actions and our relationships and in the way we engage with the world.
Exactly. It's about being doers of the word and not hearers only.
So it's less about having the right theological checklist and more about letting our faith actually transform our lives and the lives of those around us.
Absolutely. It's a call to participate in God's work in the world, to be agents of reconciliation and renewal.
Okay, so we've talked about the cross and faith. Now there's another big topic that Hodge dives into that I'm really curious to hear about, and that's the role of Israel in God's plan.
Yeah, this is a topic that's been debated for centuries, and Hodge approaches it from a really interesting angle. He uses Romans chapters 5 through 11 to trace Israel's history, showing how their rejection of Christ ultimately opened the door for Gentiles to be included in God's plan of salvation.
Hold on a second. Isn't that replacement theology?
Okay, so he's very careful to avoid saying that God has replaced Israel. He's not saying that at all. He's actually emphasizing the interconnectedness of Jewish and Gentile believers in God's plan.
So it's not about replacing Israel, but about expanding God's reach to include all people.
That's a good way to put it. And he even suggests that Israel's eventual acceptance of Christ, symbolized by the resurrection, will usher in a life from the dead for the entire world.
Whoa. That's a pretty profound way to look at it.
Right. It's like this beautiful picture of God working through history to bring all of humanity into a relationship with him, regardless of background or beliefs.
It's like a giant puzzle where all the pieces are slowly but surely coming together.
That's a great analogy. And, you know, this idea of God working through seemingly negative events to achieve his greater purpose leads us to another interesting point that Hodge makes. He compares the church's role in the Roman Empire to Jeremiah's call for the Jews to pray for the peace of Babylon.
Now that's an interesting connection. I don't think I've ever heard that one before. What's he getting at with that comparison?
He's basically saying that the church is called to be a transforming presence in a world that doesn't always share our values. We're like pilgrims in exile, called to be a blessing to those around us, even when they don't understand us or agree with us.
So it's not about retreating from the world or trying to build walls to separate ourselves.
Not at all. It's about engaging with the world to be agents of change, to demonstrate God's love and grace, even in the midst of a culture that might seem hostile to our message.
That's definitely a challenge, but it's also incredibly inspiring. It makes you realize that we're not meant to just survive in this world. We're meant to make a difference.
Exactly. And Hodge uses this image of leaven to describe this transformative influence. Just like a small amount of leaven can transform a whole loaf of bread, so too can the church's presence, even if it seems small or insignificant, can have a profound impact on the world around it.
That's a great image. It reminds us that even small acts of kindness and compassion can ripple outwards and create a positive change.
Right. It's about being faithful in the small things and the everyday interactions and relationships, trusting that God will use those seemingly insignificant acts to accomplish his purposes.
So it's not about imposing our beliefs on others or trying to force people to change.
It's about living out our faith authentically, letting our actions speak louder than our words.
And Hodge takes this even further by talking about the importance of nonviolence as an essential element of the Christian life.
Right. He argues that the early church's commitment to pacifism was rooted in their understanding of the cross as the ultimate victory over evil.
And so they believed that because Christ had already won the victory through his death and resurrection, there was no need for them to resort to violence.
Exactly. They saw violence as counterproductive to the gospel message. It was about overcoming evil with goodness, loving our enemies, and praying for those who persecute us.
That's definitely a challenging concept for many people, especially in a world that often glorifies violence.
It is. But Hodge challenges us to rethink our assumptions about power and influence. He argues that the church's true power lies not in its ability to coerce or control, but in its willingness to serve, forgive, and love unconditionally, even those who consider themselves our enemies.
Wow, that's a pretty radical idea.
It is, and it's a challenge to live that out in our own lives. But I think Hodge is pointing us to the heart of what it means to follow Christ.
It's about laying down our lives for others, just as he did.
Exactly. And he even suggests that the church's focus on individual salvation has contributed to a neglect of this broader call to social transformation.
So it's like we've narrowed our understanding of the gospel to be primarily about escaping hell and going to heaven.
Right. But Hodge argues that the early church saw the gospel as good news for the entire world, not just for individuals. It was about bringing the kingdom of God to earth, about healing brokenness and working for justice and peace.
So it's not just about escaping this world, it's about transforming it.
Exactly. And that's where we see the connection to those Old Testament visions of a renewed creation, a world where violence and oppression are replaced with peace and harmony.
It's like we're called to be part of making that vision a reality.
And Hodge doesn't shy away from the practical implications of this. He talks about the early church's radical generosity, sharing their possessions, caring for the poor and marginalized.
It sounds like they took that idea of social transformation seriously.
They did. And he challenges us to do the same, to rethink our priorities, to place less emphasis on accumulating wealth and possessions and more emphasis on investing in the lives of others.
It's about using our resources to make a difference in the world, to alleviate suffering and to promote justice and equality.
And this leads us to one of Hodge's most surprising and perhaps controversial claims. He argues that Romans 14, with its seemingly mundane focus on table fellowship, is actually the pinnacle of the letter.
Wait, really? Table fellowship? That's the peak of Romans.
Mm-hmm.
I need you to unpack that one for me.
I know it might seem like a strange choice, especially after all the heavy theological discussions in the previous chapters, but Hodge brilliantly connects those theological discussions to the practical need for unity and acceptance within the church.
Okay, so how does table fellowship fit into all of this?
Well, Hodge sees the shared meal as the ultimate expression of unity, a place where those big ideas about the cross and faith in action truly come alive.
So it's not just about grabbing a bite to eat. It's about something much deeper.
Right. Remember, in Paul's time, sharing a meal together was a radical act. It meant breaking down social, racial, and economic barriers that had divided people for generations.
So it was about challenging the status quo and demonstrating the radical inclusivity of the gospel.
Exactly. And Hodge points out that this shared meal was much more than just a social gathering. He describes it as the communion of that time, a profound symbol of the brokenness and self-giving love that defines the Christian life.
So as they ate together, they were experiencing a foretaste of the kingdom of God.
Yes, and they were building relationships across those dividing lines, learning to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ.
It sounds like those shared meals were where the rubber really met the road, where the lofty ideals of the gospel were translated into tangible acts of love and service.
Precisely. And Hodge emphasizes that this isn't just about what happened back then. He challenges us to consider how this radical inclusivity should shape our modern churches and communities. Are we creating spaces where everyone feels welcomed, accepted, and loved regardless of their background or beliefs?
That's a great question and one that I think every church needs to be asking itself.
Absolutely. And Hodge doesn't let us off the hook with a vague feel-good answer. He asks a very specific and provocative question.
Okay, I'm all ears.
He asks, if we are to bear one another's burdens, then we can only do that sitting in a circle, not sitting in rows.
Whoa, that's a powerful image. It's like he's challenging the very structure of our gatherings.
He is. He's saying that true community is built on relationships, on a willingness to listen to each other's stories, to share each other's burdens, and to create a space where everyone feels seen, heard, and valued.
So it's not about formality or hierarchy. It's about genuine connection.
Exactly. And that's something that I think we often miss in our modern churches. We're so focused on the program, the sermon, the music, that we forget about the importance of simply being present with one another.
It's about creating a space where people can let down their guard, be themselves, and experience the love and acceptance of Christ.
Right. And that's what Hodge is getting at with this whole idea of table fellowship. It's not just about the food. It's about creating a space where we can truly connect with one another and experience the transformative power of community.
And that's something that I think we all need more of in our lives.
Definitely. You know, and Hodge doesn't stop there. He goes on to talk about how this radical inclusivity should extend beyond the walls of the church.
So it's not just about who we welcome into our church buildings. It's about how we engage with the world around us.
Exactly. He challenges us to be ambassadors of reconciliation, to seek peace and understanding, and to break the cycle of violence and retaliation that so often dominates our world.
That's a tall order, especially in a world that feels so divided and polarized.
It is. But it's a challenge that resonates with the very heart of the gospel message.
You know, it makes me think about how quick we are to judge and dismiss those who are different from us, especially those who hold different beliefs.
And Hodge challenges us to resist that urge. He calls us to be agents of peace, to build bridges instead of walls, and to see the image of God in every person we encounter.
It's about recognizing our shared humanity and seeking common ground even when we disagree.
And he reminds us that this isn't just some lofty ideal. It's a command from Jesus himself to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, and to pray for those who persecute us.
Wow, those are some tough words to live by.
They are, but they point to the radical nature of the Christian faith. It's about a love that transcends our differences, a love that seeks to heal and restore, even in the face of hostility and rejection.
And it's a love that has the power to change the world.
Absolutely. It's the kind of love that can break down barriers, dismantle systems of injustice, and bring about a true and lasting peace.
So as we wrap up this first part of our deep dive into Hodge's commentary on Romans, I think it's safe to say that he's given us a lot to chew on.
He has. He's challenged us to rethink our assumptions about the gospel, about the church, and about our role in the world.
And he's reminded us that the Christian faith is not just about personal piety, but about living out our faith in community and working for the transformation of society.
Exactly. It's about being agents of reconciliation, ambassadors of peace, and ultimately reflections of the love and grace of Christ.
And that's a challenge that I think we could all get behind.
Definitely. And as we continue our exploration of Hodge's commentary, I'm excited to see what other insights and challenges he has in store for us.
Me too. So let's take a quick break, and then we'll come back and dive into the next section of his book.
So picking up where we left off, Hodge really emphasizes this idea that we can't just retreat from the world. You know, he uses that imagery from Jeremiah, right, where the Israelites are in exile in Babylon.
Right. Right. Like they're stuck there, but they're still called to be a blessing to the city.
Exactly. And Hodge sees a parallel there for the church. You know, we're not citizens of this world ultimately, but we're still called to be agents of change, to bring God's love and grace into the world around us.
So it's like we're called to be in the world, but not of the world.
That's a good way to put it. And it's not always easy. You know, the world can be a pretty hostile place, especially when it comes to Christian values.
Yeah, for sure. Like, how do we do that? How do we actually live out our faith in a way that makes a difference without compromising our beliefs?
Well, Hodge uses this great analogy of leaven. You know how a tiny bit of leaven can transform a whole loaf of bread?
Right. It makes it rise and become something completely different.
Exactly. And he's saying that the church's presence in the world can be like that. Even if it seems small or insignificant, it can have a ripple effect, a transformative influence on the culture around us.
So it's not about trying to take over the world or force our beliefs on others.
Right. It's about being a faithful presence, a light in the darkness, letting our actions speak louder than our words.
I love that image of being a light in the darkness. You know, it reminds me of that verse in Matthew 5 where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden."
Exactly. It's about letting our light shine so that others can see God's goodness and be drawn to him.
And Hodge takes this even further by talking about the importance of nonviolence as a core part of the Christian life.
Yes. He argues that the early church's commitment to pacifism wasn't just a matter of personal preference. It was rooted in their understanding of the cross.
So how does the cross connect to nonviolence?
Well, Hodge believes that the cross represents the ultimate victory over evil. Christ defeated sin and death through his sacrifice. So for the early Christians, there was no need to resort to violence. They saw violence as counterproductive to the gospel message.
So instead of fighting back, they chose to love their enemies, to pray for those who persecuted them, and to trust that God would ultimately vindicate them.
Exactly. It's a radical idea and definitely not an easy one to live out. But I think Hodge is challenging us to consider whether our actions truly align with the way of Christ.
You know, it's easy to get caught up in the world's way of doing things, to think that we need to fight fire with fire.
Mm.
But Hodge is reminding us that there's another way, a better way, the way of love and forgiveness.
And that way is ultimately more powerful because it has the potential to transform hearts and minds, to break down barriers, and to bring about true and lasting peace.
It's a message that I think the world desperately needs to hear.
And it's a message that we as Christians are called to embody in our lives.
So how do we do that? How do we actually live out this radical love and nonviolence in a world that often feels so hostile and unforgiving?
Well, I think Hodge would say it starts with our own hearts. You know, we need to allow the gospel to transform us from the inside out.
So it's not just about changing our behavior. It's about a deeper change, a change of heart.
Right. It's about letting go of anger and resentment, choosing to forgive those who have hurt us, and seeking to build bridges of reconciliation instead of walls of division.
And I think that's a lifelong process.
Yeah.
You know, it's something that we need to be constantly working on, constantly asking God to help us to love more deeply and more unconditionally.
Absolutely. It's not something that happens overnight, but I think as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we'll find ourselves becoming more and more like Christ, more compassionate, more forgiving, more willing to lay down our lives for others.
And that's a beautiful thing to aspire to.
It is. And, you know, Hodge goes on to talk about how this transformed heart should lead to a transformed life. It should impact the way we interact with the world around us.
So it's not just about our personal relationship with God. It's about how that relationship spills over into our relationships with others and into our engagement with society as a whole.
Exactly. He challenges us to think about how our faith impacts the way we vote, the way we spend our money, the way we treat those who are different from us, the way we use our voices to speak up for justice and righteousness.
It's about bringing those kingdom values, those values of love and compassion and justice into every area of our lives.
Right. And that's not always easy. You know, it often means going against the grain, challenging the status quo, and standing up for what's right, even when it's unpopular.
But I think that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Mm. It's about being willing to make sacrifices, to take risks, and to put our faith into action.
And Hodge reminds us that the early church was a powerful example of this. They lived in a culture that was just as hostile to their beliefs as ours is today. But they didn't back down. They didn't compromise. They lived out their faith boldly and courageously. And as a result, they had a profound impact on the world around them.
So it's like we're called to follow in their footsteps, to be those agents of change, those beacons of hope in a world that desperately needs it.
Exactly. And Hodge offers some really practical advice on how to do that. He talks about the importance of cultivating a spirit of humility and servanthood.
So it's not about seeking power or prestige. It's about laying down our lives for others, just as Christ did.
Right. It's about being willing to serve those in need, to speak up for the voiceless, to fight for justice and righteousness, and to do all of this with a spirit of love and humility.
You know, that reminds me of that famous quote from Mother Teresa. She said, "Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love."
I love that quote, and I think it perfectly captures what Hodge is trying to say. It's not about doing extraordinary things. It's about doing ordinary things with extraordinary love.
So it's about those small acts of kindness, those everyday interactions, those moments where we choose to put others first.
Exactly. It's about being present with people, listening to their stories, sharing their burdens, and offering them a glimpse of God's love and grace.
And, you know, I think those small things can often have a bigger impact than we realize.
They can, because they're authentic. They're genuine. They come from a place of love. And people can sense that.
And I think that's what the world needs more of right now. More than ever, we need to be reminded that there's still good in the world, that there are still people who care and who are willing to go the extra mile to help others.
Absolutely. And Hodge reminds us that that's what the church is called to be, a community of love, a beacon of hope, a force for good in the world.
And that's a challenge that I think we should all be excited to embrace.
Definitely. You know, and as we continue our journey through Hodge's commentary, I'm excited to see how he unpacks these ideas even further.
Me too. I'm really curious to hear what he has to say about some of the more practical aspects of living out our faith in a complex and often challenging world.
Well, let's dive back in then and see what we discover. So we're getting towards the end of Romans here, and it's interesting how Hodge approaches this last chapter, Romans 16. A lot of people just see it as like a list of names. You know, Paul's just saying hi to his friends.
Right, right. Like, shout out to Phoebe. What's up, Junior?
Yeah, exactly. But Hodge sees it as so much more than that. He actually points out that this chapter is packed with examples of those same themes we've been talking about. You know, unity, inclusion, and the active participation of everyone in the church.
So like, even in this seemingly mundane list of greetings, there's a deeper message.
Exactly. And one of the things he highlights is the fact that many of these names are women, and not just women who are like passively sitting in the background, but women who are actively involved in ministry.
So it's not just about women being present, but about them actually having leadership roles in the church.
Exactly. He points to women like Phoebe, who's described as a deacon and a benefactor of the church.
Wow, a deacon. That's pretty significant, right?
It is. And then there's Junia, who is referred to as outstanding among the apostles.
Outstanding among the apostles. That's like a huge deal.
It is. And Hodge argues that these women are just a few examples of the many women who played vital roles in the early church.
So it's like he's pushing back against that traditional view of women being relegated to the sidelines.
Exactly. He sees the active participation of women in ministry as a sign of the radical new community that Christ came to establish.
A community where everyone's gifts and contributions are valued, regardless of gender or social status.
Exactly. And he reminds us that this isn't just a modern debate. It's an issue that the early church wrestled with as well.
And Paul's inclusion of these women in Romans 16 suggests that he saw them as valuable partners in ministry.
Right. He clearly valued their contributions and recognized their leadership gifts.
So it's not about giving women permission to serve. It's about recognizing that their voices and perspectives are essential for the church to thrive.
Absolutely. And then Hodge shifts gears a little bit and issues a warning that's really relevant to what we see happening in the world today.
Okay, what's the warning?
He talks about those who cause division and create obstacles within the church.
So even in a letter that focuses so heavily on unity and inclusion, Paul still felt the need to address this issue.
He did, because he knew that division is one of the biggest threats to the church's witness.
And Hodge points out that these divisive individuals often use smooth talk and appealing rhetoric to disguise their true motives.
Right. They may sound convincing at first, but their actions ultimately undermine the unity and love that should characterize the church.
So it's like, we need to be discerning. We need to be able to see through the smoke and mirrors and recognize what's truly beneficial for the community.
Exactly. Hodge challenges us to be wise and discerning, to be able to distinguish between what is good and what is evil.
So it's about being able to recognize those red flags, those warning signs that someone might be trying to sow discord.
Right. And it's about being willing to stand up for unity and truth, even when it's unpopular.
You know, it feels like we're living in a time when those words of caution are more relevant than ever.
I agree. There's so much information out there, so many voices vying for our attention, and it can be hard to know what to believe or who to trust.
So what's the antidote to all this division and confusion?
Well, Hodge reminds us that the ultimate source of truth and wisdom is God's word.
So it's about grounding ourselves in Scripture, letting it shape our thinking and our values.
Exactly. And it's about being part of a community that can help us to discern truth from error, to hold each other accountable, and to encourage each other to stay faithful to the gospel.
It's about surrounding ourselves with people who will challenge us and support us as we seek to follow Christ.
Right. And as we do that, Hodge reminds us that we're not alone in this fight.
He ends this section with that powerful reminder, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly."
It's a promise that God is ultimately in control and that he will triumph over evil.
So we can have hope even in the midst of all the chaos and division in the world.
We can. Because we know that God is working behind the scenes to bring about his purposes.
And he invites us to be part of that work, to be agents of his peace and reconciliation.
So as we come to the end of our deep dive into Kent Hodge's commentary on Romans, I think it's safe to say that he's given us a lot to think about.
He has. It's been a challenging journey at times, but also incredibly enriching.
He's pushed us to see Romans in a new light, to move beyond an individualistic understanding of faith and to embrace a more holistic vision of the gospel.
And he's left us with a lot of practical advice on how to live out our faith in a way that makes a difference in the world.
You know, one of the things that really struck me about Hodge's commentary is his emphasis on the importance of relationships.
Yeah, he talks a lot about the need for unity and community, for building bridges across our differences, and for creating a space where everyone feels welcomed and loved.
Exactly. And I think that's something that we all need more of in our lives.
Especially in today's world, which often feels so fragmented and isolating.
It's easy to get caught up in our own little bubbles to focus on our own needs and desires. But Hodge reminds us that the Christian faith is about something much bigger than ourselves.
It's about being part of a community, about loving and serving others, about working together to make the world a better place.
And he challenges us to think about how we can practically live that out in our everyday lives.
So it's not just about having the right beliefs. It's about putting those beliefs into action.
Exactly. And Hodge gives us some really concrete examples of what that might look like. You know, things like sharing our resources with those in need, speaking up for the marginalized, working for justice and reconciliation, and creating a space where everyone feels valued and respected.
So it's about bringing those kingdom values, those values of love and compassion and justice, into every area of our lives.
Right. And it's about doing it all with a spirit of humility and servanthood.
It's about following the example of Christ, who laid down his life for us.
And that's a challenge that's worth embracing.
Definitely. So as we wrap up this deep dive into Hodge's commentary on Romans, let's take a moment to reflect on what we've learned.
And let's ask God to help us to put those lessons into practice in our own lives.
Let's be those agents of change, those beacons of hope, those reflections of God's love in the world.
And let's keep diving deep into God's word together, seeking to understand its truths and to live them out in community.
Until next time, keep seeking, keep exploring, and keep diving deep.